I know for a fact that there is at least one person in this congregation that knows a lot about hockey. I would also surmise that the vast majority of people in this congregation don't know that much about hockey. But I am going to start us off with a real, true story about a hockey player back in 2003. Danny Heatley was an all-star. He was an all-star in the 2003 all-star game. He was the MVP of that game. He was a very good hockey player in the NHL. Well, one day he was driving. I believe it was in the middle of the night. He was driving 80 miles per hour, not in a 75-mile zone, not in a 65-mile-per-hour zone. He was driving 80 miles per hour in a 35-mile-per-hour zone. He lost control of his Ferrari. He slammed into a brick wall and an iron fence. It was awful. Thankfully, Danny Heatley survived. What I didn't tell you is that Danny Heatley was not the only person in the car. His teammate, one of his best friends, Dan Snyder, a 25-year-old hockey player, was in his passenger seat, and he died on impact. It's a horrible, horrible thing and a horrible, horrible day for so many people. Because of this act of negligence from Danny Heatley, he was sentenced to a 3-year probationary period. He had to give 150 speeches at schools on the safety of driving and not speeding. He could only drive a vehicle to the store, to work, to the doctor, and to those speaking engagements. And he was not allowed to own a car that could go above 70 miles per hour. You might look at all of these things and be like, man, that's got to really stink to have all of those consequences and punishments for this wreck and this manslaughter that he committed. But it could have been a lot worse for Danny Heatley. You see, Danny Heatley, after this accident took place and after Dan Snyder had passed away because of his act, Danny Heatley felt horrible for what he had done. He felt so much sorrow and so much sadness in his act. And this was very noticeable to the family of the deceased. See, the dad of Dan Snyder, that young man who died, the dad, Graham, had this to say. He said, "As a parent, it's hard to explain how you feel about losing your son. My pride in Dan was immeasurable. We will certainly miss him. So how do we move on from here? Forgiveness in our hearts has helped us to move on. We forgive because Danny has shown remorse to the family." The family of Dan Snyder decided to drop the felony charges that were against Danny Heatley. They decided to forgive Danny Heatley because he was extremely remorseful for essentially killing their son. Even though a tragedy took place, an awful tragedy took place, some beauty blossomed from it. As one person once said, forgiveness is the fragrance that the flower leaves on the heel of the one who crushed it. The Snyder family had certainly been crushed by this act of Danny Heatley. Yet instead of holding on to a grudge or wishing ill will for Danny, they decided to exude a sweet fragrance of forgiveness and a sweet fragrance of peace. I have no idea how hard that would have been. I cannot imagine how hard it would have been to forgive this NHL star for essentially killing their son. And I have an immense amount of respect for the Snyder family in being able to do that through all of the pain that took place. You see, one of the greatest commodities that you and I possess as human beings is that we have the power and ability to forgive other people. Yet forgiveness is not always an easy thing to do. C.S. Lewis once said, "Everyone says that forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. We may say that forgiveness is simple, and we preach that forgiveness is all about being a Christian, and it certainly is. We may think of it in an intellectual sense as this easy thing to do, but when the rubber meets the road, it's certainly not always an easy thing to do. Forgiveness sometimes can be one of the most difficult things to do because it takes pride, it takes humility, and it takes overcoming that pride that you have. It takes overcoming bitterness and anger and grudges and hate. As you can probably guess, and as I said earlier, tonight or this morning we are looking at the word forgiveness. The word forgiveness in the Bible comes from a lot of different words. In fact, there are some words in the Bible that translate to forgiveness that only apply to God's forgiveness towards us. But we don't necessarily want to focus solely on God's forgiveness towards us. We will a little bit, and that's a great thing. But because we are looking at the Christian character with these words these past couple of months, we want to think much more about our forgiveness towards other people. I want to mention two of the most common words in the New Testament that are translated forgive. The noun for forgiveness that's most common is aphesis. This word means the act of freeing and liberating from something that confines, release, pardon, cancellation. The verb of this form of the word is aphiemi, and it is the most common verb for forgive or to cancel. It means to dismiss, release, let go, send away. So the noun and the verb form have this kind of idea behind it of the canceling of debt. There are many places in the Bible that allude to this. Matthew 18:27, in the parable of the unforgiving or unmerciful servant. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. In an example of two debtors in Luke chapter 7, Jesus said that the one who is forgiven the greater debt loved the creditor more than the one who is forgiven the smaller amount of debt. In the model prayer in Luke 11 verse 4, Jesus said this, "And forgive us our sins, for ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." So when we think of forgiveness, we are to think about canceling a debt. Suppose that someone owes you money. Maybe you give them a note that says, "Remember to pay me $100. Maybe someone owes you money and you give them an IOU. So you give them that note. Well, forgiveness is taking that note that you have given them, tearing it up, or if you have a paper shredder, put it in a paper shredder, throwing it in the trash, and walking away. Forgiveness is not putting it in a paper shredder, putting that note, that debt, and canceling it and putting it in the trash. Forgiveness is not walking away and then quickly going back to the trash can and digging out each of those little pieces and gluing it back together and bringing it back up in someone's face. Forgiveness should never be brought up again. When you forgive something, you don't bring up that sin anymore. That's forgiveness. It's not bringing it back up again. You've canceled the debt. You've blotted out the note. You've said, "You don't owe me that anymore." Now, before we move on, I want to talk about one more thing that deals with the meaning behind the word forgiveness. We must remember that the Bible was not written in a vacuum. That being said, I mean that it was in a culture, in the Greco-Roman culture, in which there were a lot of other writings all around them that were produced in the exact same language that the Bible was written. Well, we can actually look at some of those writings from the first century, and we can see what those people in that world thought about certain words. And that can help us to understand maybe a little bit more what people thought when Jesus said, "Forgive people." Well, when you look at secular writings, non-inspired writings, that deal with the word forgiveness, oftentimes it simply meant to throw away, like throwing away that debt in a trash can. But sometimes it gets very specific And there are some uses of the word forgive that translate to the idea of letting the pot drop. Let the pot drop. Imagine that you have tea on the stove in a kettle. It's the idea of going to that tea kettle and grabbing it with your bare hands. And God says, let the pot drop. So you just drop it. Or a big pot of stew or beans and you're holding on to it with all your might. And God says, drop the pot. I find that very neat that some of the people during this time would have thought about this word in that way. And we will eventually come back to that word when we close in our study. So with those definitions in mind, I want us to think mostly today about the reason, on one hand, for why we forgive other people. And then on the other hand, I want us to think about the result when we do choose to forgive other people. But before we get into some verses, I want you to picture, you can't see it very well, I don't think, on here, but there's a cross right there. Picture the cross of Christ. Picture that vertical wooden beam. Picture that horizontal wooden beam that laid perpendicular to the vertical one. If you know anything about the cross of Christ, and I know that many of you do, you know that the cross of Christ is a picture of forgiveness. Now, with that being said, please open up to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, what we will be talking about tonight. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians 3, 13. Bear with one another, and if you have a complaint against someone, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Lastly, Matthew 18, 33, coming back to that parable of the unmerciful servant. You have this master who represents God, and he doesn't understand why his servant, who he forgave, is not forgiving another servant for a much lesser debt. And he says, and should you have not had mercy on your fellow servant as I had have mercy on you? We learn a very simple, very easy, understandable truth, a consistent truth, a consistent thread in all of these passages. The reason for why we are to forgive others is because God has forgiven us. Sure, it's true that there are people in this world who are non-Christians who forgive others. There are atheists out there who decide to forgive their atheist friends. But those atheists, those non-Christians, are not basing their forgiveness upon God's forgiveness towards them, because they don't possess God's forgiveness. But for us in Christ, our motivation for forgiveness in forgiving others should always be based on the fact that we have received forgiveness from God. And that should motivate us to express that same forgiveness towards people that we love. And we should love all people. Now let's think about the other side. Let's think about the result. What transpires when you do forgive other people? Let's look at a few passages. Matthew 5:24 is a passage where you see that this brother has something against his other brother, and he goes to him and he's essentially like, what have I done? Let's reconcile this. And they forgive each other before they offer their gift at the altar. And so we see there that one result of forgiveness is peace and reconciliation between two parties. Matthew 5:24. But our forgiveness towards others has another product or another result that we should never, ever forget. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you are merciful, you will receive mercy. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you have a forgiving heart, if you offer people forgiveness, if you forgive people when necessary, God will forgive you. Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. Forgive others their trespasses so that the result will be God the Father forgives you for your trespasses. Then James 2, verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you do not show mercy to other people, if you are not forgiving, then God says that you can expect as a 100% surety that you are not going to receive mercy on the day of judgment. You are going to receive judgment without mercy if you refuse to show mercy to others. When we forgive other people of their sins, the result is that God is going to forgive us of our sins. So we have both the reason on one side and the result of our forgiveness on the other side. The reason of our forgiveness towards God is God's forgiveness towards us, and the result of our forgiveness towards others is God's forgiveness towards us. It's the same thing. When we were initially forgiven of all of our past sins in the waters of baptism, hopefully we were motivated to then take that forgiveness that we had just received and bring that out to the world to forgive others. As we have lived our Christian lives, hopefully we have continued to forgive others when necessary. And as we forgive others when necessary, God forgives us. It's a beautiful thing. Now remember, I told you to keep the picture of the cross in your mind. Think of that vertical and that horizontal wooden beam. As that vertical beam of the cross extended from the top down to the bottom, God's forgiveness towards us extends down from the top to the bottom, from heaven to earth. As Jesus' blood dripped down from his head down to his feet, so does God's forgiveness drip down from heaven to us. Think about that horizontal beam extended from side to side. As it is extended from side to side, so we are to extend our forgiveness side to side to others. As Jesus lay there broken and bloody and marred, open wide on that beam, wide open and offering forgiveness for people, we should have our arms wide open offering forgiveness towards people as well. So remember, God's forgiveness is both the reason and the result of our forgiveness towards others. Let me kind of transition or pause here and ask a question. Does God forgive us of our sins without condition? Is God's forgiveness unconditional? Do we have to do anything at all in order for us to receive the wonderful forgiveness of Christ? The Bible is clear that there are some things that we must do in order to have that forgiveness. We must believe in Jesus. We must repent of our sins. We must confess that Jesus is the Christ. And we must be baptized into water, which puts us into Christ. Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3-4, and so forth. And then once we are put into Christ, we are to walk in the light. We are to repent when repentance is necessary. We are to confess our sins when confession is necessary, and God's blood continually cleanses us of our sins. 1 John 1:7-9. If God forgives His people based on certain conditions that they have to meet, if God's forgiveness is not unconditional, double negative, meaning it is conditional, if God's forgiveness is conditional towards us, and if we are to display His forgiveness towards us, towards each other, then does that mean that our forgiveness towards one another is conditional as well? Or is it the case that our forgiveness towards one another, we should just throw it out there and forgive people no matter what? Should we be like Oprah when it comes to cars and you get a car, you get a car, you get forgiveness? No strings attached, no dotted line. You don't have to do anything. I will forgive you, even if you don't care that I forgive you. Turn to Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4, please. Luke 17, 3 through 4. Pay attention to yourselves. That's something we all need to hear. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and he turns to you and says, I repent, you must forgive him. What is the condition here in which we are to give forgiveness towards our brothers and sisters in Christ? The Bible says repentance. I know there are a lot of people who like to think that our forgiveness towards one another is unconditional. But I don't live by what I like to think. I live by what Jesus says. And Jesus says, you forgive if people repent. What if they don't repent? Do we just forgive them anyways? In many ways, the answer to that is no. And we run into a lot of problems when we go down that logical trail in the idea of forgiving people no matter what. The Bible talks about a thing called church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Hebrews 12, Matthew 18. Church discipline is the idea of rebuking from someone for their sins, and whenever they don't repent, eventually you get to the point where you disfellowship, you withdraw that fellowship from this sinful person in the hopes that they will repent. Church discipline is also about offering your forgiveness to that soul. We are to offer our forgiveness towards every single person. God offers His forgiveness towards every single person. But when we talk about the actual act of forgiveness, it is impossible for that to take place until someone comes back. It's impossible for that to take place until someone repents of their sin. Guy N. Woods, in his book, Question and Answers from the Fried-Hardeman Lectureships, was asked the following question on page 257. He was asked, is it our duty to forgive those who sin against us when they neither ask nor want our forgiveness? So essentially it's that question, should we just forgive people unconditionally? Here's what he said. He said the words remission and forgiveness often translate the same Greek word, and the meaning is a release or a sending away of someone's sin, and thus the restoration of a peaceful relationship in which the offense interrupted. Unless the offender wants this relationship, it is impossible for the offended to affect it, however much he may desire it and seek it. If you are here and you are in a problem with someone else where there is no forgiveness, if you are mad that another Christian is not forgiving you for a sin, yet you have done nothing to repent of that sin, that lack of forgiveness is on you. It's not on the person that you have sinned against if that person is offering their forgiveness. But don't expect someone to forgive you if you are not repenting of that specific sin in which you offended them. Now turn to Colossians 3:13. Bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. The word also is a really important word, even though it's four letters. The word also means whatever comes after the word also applies back to the first statement. So when it says the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive, then when we say also, that means that must forgive applies back to the Lord, if you're following me. The Lord must forgive us when we come back to Him. The Lord must forgive us when we repent and confess our sins. He does not look at us when we come to Him as His people. When we repent and confess our sin, He doesn't look at us and say, well, I might forgive you. He doesn't look at all of the saints and say, I'm going to forgive these saints who are penitent, but I'm not going to forgive these saints who are penitent. The Lord must forgive us when we repent. He is held to that, and we are held to that as well when it comes to our forgiveness towards others. We must forgive people when they come to us in repentance. Think about that word must, another small word, but a very powerful word. Just as God has forgiven us without condition, that's not without condition. He has forgiven us with condition. Our forgiveness towards others is also with condition. They must repent and we must forgive. Think about the way we use the word must. Think about the way the Bible uses the word must. Matthew 16, verse 21, Jesus is talking about his upcoming death. And he says to the disciples, I must go to Jerusalem and I must suffer many things. Do you think the word must in that statement means that it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to go to Jerusalem and suffer? Or does it mean, well, I might go to Jerusalem and suffer, but if not, oh well. No, it means he absolutely, most assuredly had to go to Jerusalem to suffer. Because if he didn't, then we would not have the forgiveness of sins. John 3:7. You must be born again in order to have eternal life, being born of water and the Spirit. John 4:24. True worshipers of God must worship God in both spirit and in truth. 1 Timothy 3:2-3 talks about some different qualifications for men who seek to be elders. It says, an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. Do you believe that our elders have to meet these requirements in order to actually be elders? Or is it just a suggestion? No, it says they must. 1 Timothy 3:11 is talking about the wives of deacons. And it says that they have to do some things. They must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Do you think these are just some good ideas that we don't really have to put into practice? Or do you believe this is essential and necessary? I think for the most part, when we treat the word must, we treat it in the way that it is intended. We believe that you must be born again to be saved. We believe that you must worship in spirit and in truth to truly glorify God. We believe that an elder must meet certain qualifications. Do we believe the same thing about forgiving others? Do we believe that our forgiveness towards others is absolutely necessary and required when repentance is present? Because if you think it's just a suggestion, you are sorely wrong. We must forgive as God has forgiven us. As the church, we should be the absolute best at offering our forgiveness towards others, because we are the only ones who have received the ultimate forgiveness from God. Sadly, it seems to me that the biggest source of division in the church is not beliefs on worship or beliefs on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It seems to me that the biggest source of division in the church is due to the unwillingness of her members to forgive one another. Remember back when we defined the word forgiveness and we saw that it simply meant to throw away or to let go, to forgive a debt, right? And I mentioned how some secular writing used this word to tell someone to drop the pot. Maybe when you were younger, or maybe for those of you who are younger, maybe your mom was making dinner and she had some beans on or something. She had something on in the crock pot. And she needed some help, so she said, hey, will you go carry that crock pot to the table? You know, you get your oven mitts or whatever, because you don't want to burn yourself. And you grab it, and you put it on the table. There's no way that your mom would have wanted you to drop the pot in that situation. In a spiritual sense, God wants you to drop the pot. He says to stop holding on to that weight and just drop it. Quit holding on to the sins of others. Quit gripping tight to the pot of bitterness. Quit stubbornly and pridefully keeping grudges. Let go of the anger that you have towards a penitent brother or sister, because eventually that pot is going to burn you. And it's going to be a very difficult weight to lug around. Just let go. Forgive. And you will receive unexplainable peace and freedom, not just now, but also in eternity. In thinking about eternity, and we're about to wrap up, have you ever thought about the fact that there will be no forgiveness in both heaven and hell? Heaven is a place that is eternally without sin, therefore implying that there is no need for forgiveness. Hell is a place that is the eternal punishment for sin, therefore implying no opportunity for forgiveness. The earth is the only place in which we can extend forgiveness to one another. Why on earth, no pun intended, why on earth do we not take advantage of the blessings of forgiving other people while we have that opportunity? If you are currently holding a grudge against someone here, if you have had a brother or sister come up to you and ask for your forgiveness, yet you have decided that you aren't going to forgive them, do you just expect that everything's going to be good when you guys get to heaven? Do you think that the bitterness you are holding on to, that you hold on to that till the end of your life, and then somehow when you arrive in heaven, that bitterness is going to dissipate? I don't read that in the Bible. It's not logical, it's not biblical. The Bible says you must make peace with all people as far as depends on you. Romans 12, verse 18. Because if you do not have peace and forgiveness on earth with your brothers and sisters, then you shouldn't expect to find it in heaven. Sadly, some souls will not be in heaven because they have held on to silly grudges in this world. How shameful it will be to be in hell because you cannot get over your pride. How shameful it will be to not be in heaven because you've decided not to forgive other people. As I said earlier, one of the greatest possessions that we possess is the ability to forgive one another. I also said earlier that even though we may talk of it as an easy thing to do, it is oftentimes not an easy thing to do when you actually have something to forgive. It takes a lot of humility to forgive. That's why we need to look to the one who is the most humble of all, Jesus Christ, as Philippians 2 talks about. If you are here and you are still holding on to the pot, that can change. You can go to that person right after this worship service and you can make peace through forgiving them. And it'll be beautiful. You can reconcile with them. And then you can also receive that result of God forgiving you once again for your sins. If you need to confess sin that you have committed against somebody that maybe they're not even aware about, you can do that today. You can go to them after this service and tell them and beg for their forgiveness. And on the flip side, if someone comes to you with a sorrowful and a penitent heart, I beg you to forgive that person. I don't beg you to, God does. He says you must forgive them. Maybe you are here and you haven't received the wonderful forgiveness of the Lord. Maybe you haven't received that forgiveness that sometimes in the Bible is only reserved for God. His forgiveness down to mankind. That can happen today too. That can happen in just about 5 minutes. After we sing the song, you can come up here. I can talk with you if you want to be baptized into Christ. That can happen, and you can have all your sins washed away. Romans 4, 7 through 8 says this about those who are in Christ and who are living a forgiving and a loving life. It says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. When God forgives you of your sins, it's not just that he is holding back the punishment for your crimes. It's that he is wiping away your actual crimes. God does not count those sins against you anymore. He takes them, he puts them through his heavenly paper shredder, he puts them in his heavenly trash can, and he walks away forever. It's a beautiful thing. It's one of the most loving and beautiful acts that exist. And God wants to extend that beautiful act towards you. If you want that forgiveness, please make that a reality in your life. If you want that, please come and obey the gospel as we stand and as we sing.